No, all seriousness, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 6. And it's on the screen behind me. I don't know who this is for today, but one other thing I've learned through the years is quit trying to figure out who God's preaching to. You know, a young preacher, way back when I was young, I'd come to church. Sometimes I came to church loaded for bear, ready to blow that person that had given me problems all week out of the seat. I'd have my double barrel Holy Ghost shotgun loaded up, and I had that one person in mind, and I will fix you today. And they didn't show up. I remember that one time doing that, and the Holy Ghost convicted me, and God spoke to me, and He said, "You were so focused on setting that one person straight that you neglected the fact that you had 99 other people sitting on a pew waiting to hear from God, and you had nothing to give to them because all you could obsess over." The devil will put people in your life to take your time and your attention away from those that really need it. Amen. I could preach on that, but I'm not going to. But I've learned that God knows. So we're going to deliver the word of the Lord. It says in verse number 6, "And David," that's King David, "went up, and all Israel, to Bala," that is to Kirjath-Jearim. And if you can pronounce that better than me, congratulations. "Which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart." Everybody say, "They carried it in a new cart." "Out of the house of Abinadab and Uzal," and yes, that's the correct pronunciation, "Uzal and Ahio drove the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might." Everybody say, "They were worshiping God with all their might, and with singing." And not only that, but they actually had a full band, harps, with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and trumpets. Well, they had a program together, didn't they? But the scripture goes on to say, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzal put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzal, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God." All of their praise and worship, all of their instruments, could not stop this man from being struck dead just like that. "And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzal." And that word "made," that phrase "made a breach" means God had exploded. God was so angry that he lost his temper and exploded upon Uzal. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzal to this day. "And David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?'" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Obed-Edom the Gittite. "And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." And the book of Samuel that also relays this story, 1 Samuel, talks about the fact that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything that pertained to him. Everything that he touched was blessed over the 3 months that the ark of God was in his house. And I want to preach to you for just a little while on the house of Obed-Edom. The house of Obed-Edom. Can we all pray one more time and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Spirit and presence that we feel here today. And we pray, Lord, that You'll take the Word and minister to our hearts. God, we know that Your Word is always anointed. It's not the Word that is ever a problem. But we pray, Lord, that You would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And God, that we would be receptive and obedient to the Word of the Lord and take it and apply it to our lives today. Amen. Help me, God, to deliver this as You delivered it to me in Jesus' precious name. And everybody say amen. Shake hands with somebody before you're seated. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Tell them you're glad to see them. Well, praise the Lord. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you for having stood for the word of the Lord. And I want you to stay with me here for a little bit because God really wants to speak to us today. He really wants to speak to us today. I preached a few weeks ago, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. And I put this image up on the screen, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the ark in preparation for where the Lord really wants us to go with this. But the Ark of the Covenant held a great deal of significance in the Old Testament. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how inside the box itself, it wasn't a very large box. I can't remember the exact dimensions of it, but it wasn't much bigger than one of these altars here in terms of width, and a little bit wider, a little bit taller, a little bit deeper, but not much. And but inside of the box, there were three things. Does anybody remember what the three things were? Did anybody pay attention 2 weeks ago? Praise God, brothers. Rod of Aaron that budded. All right, the tables of stone that God had given to Moses, that's correct. What was the third one? The manna, the golden pot of manna. Those were the things that were inside the ark at one time. But the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Does everybody understand that? Amen. It represented the presence of God. It was constructed during the time of Moses when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And it was given to the children of Israel with very, very precise, very specific dimensions, very specific rules for handling it, very specific. Everything was very laid out, very clear about how the ark was to be built and how it was to be handled. And it dwelled inside the holiest of holies, the holiest place in all of Israel, inside the tabernacle, the where they worshiped, where the priest served. And it represented again the presence of God. It represented the presence of God. If you go back in history, way before David, during the time of the judges, the ark had been captured by the Philistines during a battle, one of their many battles with the Israelites. It was captured when Eli was the judge. And from that point on, the ark, up until it arrives in the house of Obed-Edom, the ark leaves behind it a trail of death and destruction. Matter of fact, the Philistines, when they captured the ark, they took it to one of their cities called Ashdod. And the first thing that we read about that happened after the ark was taken out of the tabernacle, and it's taken to this city of the Philistines called Ashdod, they set it up in their own temple, and they put it next to their own god, Dagon. There was a statue, an idol of Dagon. And they put the ark next to Dagon. And when they left, and when they came back the next day, the Bible says that the idol, the statue of Dagon, had fallen over and was laying flat on his face in front of the ark. And so the Philistines thought, well, maybe this is just coincidence. And so they picked up the statue and put it back. And they went back about their way. And when they came in the next day, to leave no doubt, not only was the statue fallen over again, but the head and the arms of the statue had been cut off. And the pieces of the statue were laying all around about. And not only did this happen, but the Bible said that God smote the men of that city with emerods. Now, I don't want to get too graphic. There are different interpretations and translations of exactly what an emerod is. It actually is some type of a tumor. But some people translate that and say that that's where we get the word hemorrhoids from. Okay? So that it is what it is. And so understandably, the men and the women, the people of Ashdod, said, we got to get rid of this box. And so they moved it to another city, a city called Gath, which I might add is also where Obed-Edom was from. He was a Gittite. They moved it to another city called Gath, and when they moved it to Gath, they had the same results. There were more emerods, and so they moved it from there to another city. The Philistines are passing it around from city to city, and they moved it to a city called Ekron. And 1 Samuel 5 and 11 says, there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And again, the people were struck with emerods. And so after 7 months of this, the Bible says that the Philistines had had enough. And so they sent the ark away. But they didn't just send it away without any kind of plan. What they said is we're going to put an offering in it, and we're going to put some golden mice in it, and we're going to send an offering to the God of the Israelites. But they said, we're going to let the cattle that are pulling the ark choose their own path. And they said, if the cattle go up towards the city of Beth Shemesh, which is the city of the Israelites, up towards their people, then we will know that it is the hand of God, and that everything bad that has happened to us is because of this ark and God's cursing us. But they said, but if we let it go, and the cattle just casually wander out into the wilderness and kind of get lost out there, then we will know that it was all just a big coincidence that we're all struck with emerods. Well, sure enough, they turn the cattle loose, and the cattle are pulling the ark with the offering to the God of the Israelites. And sure enough, the cattle head straight for Beth Shemesh, and it's a city of Judah. And God is directing the ark home, and he's taking it home. And as the cattle are pulling the ark into Beth Shemesh, the people of Israel get all excited. They say, our ark is coming home. Praise God, our ark. That's our ark that the Philistines stole. It's coming home to us. It's been gone for 7 months. The Bible said that they sacrificed the cattle as an offering, and there was a great celebration. But in their excitement, they overstepped their bounds. And the Bible says that the children of Israel in Beth Shemesh opened up the ark and looked inside. And when they looked inside, the Word of God says that God killed over 56,000 men in that city because they looked into the ark. And so the people of Beth Shemesh said, we don't want this box anymore. We 56,000 of our people just died. So they said, let's send it on to somebody else. Send it over there to Kirjath-Jearim. Playing hot potato with it. So they send it to another city. And it remained in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. And nobody dared to touch it. Nobody dared to move it. Everybody was afraid of it. Years go by. David becomes king. And finally David decides that it's time to bring the ark back to Jerusalem and put it back in its proper place. And so what does David do? David puts it on a cart, and away they go. And here are the ox pulling the cart. And everybody in our scripture text that we read, everybody is just shouting and dancing and rejoicing and having a good time. And they've got all of the instruments playing. Everybody's excited. Thank God. This represents our God. This represents our God. And we're so happy that He's coming home. We're so happy that we're getting our ark back that we actually went out and we bought a brand spanking new cart to put the ark on. And we're so excited about our ark, and we're bringing it home. But listen to me, folks. You have to understand this. You can have all of the bells and the whistles that you want, and you can have all of the music, and you can have all of the instruments, and you can have all of the best singers in the world and still miss the mark if you don't understand and appreciate the presence of God Almighty. Amen. And so David made the same mistake that everybody else had made, and he was far too casual in his approach. Because Moses' law was very, very specific about how the ark had to be moved. Moses' law said, Brother Spencer, when they take it down to move it in the wilderness from place to place, they said, you've got to first, the Lord said, first, take down the holy veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies. And you take that precious, sacred, holy veil, and you put that veil over the top of the ark to cover it. And then after you do that, you take the badger skins that make up the walls and the roof and the covering of the tabernacle. And the Lord said, I want you to take some of those badger skins and I want you to put them over the top of the veil that is already on it. And then I want you to do one more thing. I want you to take a blue cloth and I want you to put a blue cloth over the top of the veil and the top of the badger skins. But after you've done all of that, Moses, when it's time to move the ark, it's still not finished, not ready to go yet, because the ark has got some staves on either side of it. And the purpose of those staves, the Lord said, is when it's time to move, don't just let anybody go in there. But He said, when it's time to move, I want you to get some priests from the tribe of Levi. And those priests are going to, each one of them, grab a corner of that ark and pick up that stave. And not just even any priests or any Levites, but the Lord said they've got to come from the family of Kohath. They have got to be from that specific family. Why? Because I said so. This is what I have chosen them to do. And the Lord said that when you move this ark, you've got to do it exactly, specifically, like I told you to move it. And so this is how it was supposed to be moved. It was no ordinary box. It was no casual box. But it was supposed to be moved in a very precise manner. But David decides to move it in a rickety old ox cart. And so the ox cart is going down the road, and the ox cart, the oxen are trying to pull the ark. And David had just been, had really in reality, for all of his good works and all the great things he did, David was just as careless as his predecessors were, because all of them had disrespected the ark in one way or the other. And I say to us today, God forbid that we are ever too casual with the presence of God Almighty. No matter how small the crowd is, no matter whether we've got musicians or not, no matter whether we've got singers or not, no matter whether the preacher can preach or not, we need to come to every service and say, I have come into the presence of the Lord. I have come into the house of God, and I am going to treat it with the reverence and the respect that God Himself is worthy of. Hallelujah. Some of them, before David had put it in places it didn't belong alongside of pagan idols, some of them had looked inside. And now David is moving it in an unauthorized manner. And his intentions are good. But do you understand that good intentions are not always good enough? And they don't avert the tragedy that's about to take place. And so everybody's shouting, everybody's dancing, everybody's having a good time. But in the middle of their praise, in the middle of their praise, God is displeased. Because everybody, as they're moving the ark, is dancing and shouting. And they're thinking, when I think of the goodness and all He's done for me, when I think of His goodness and how He set me free, I could shout. Shout, 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 shout all night. And I can see some of the Israelites feeling their spirit. David, you know, talks about dancing before the Lord with all of their might. And nobody really cared about really what they all were. They were all caught up in the emotion of the moment. Nobody had bothered to look to the law. Nobody had bothered to consult with an expert on the law. Nobody had bothered to track down how they were supposed to be moving the ark. And they were so caught up with the moment. God doesn't care how we do this. We're just having a good time. We're having church. We're shouting. We're rejoicing. But in heaven, God is looking down. And what He sees is not their shouting and their dancing. What He sees is a rickety cart on an old rutty road and an ox that's about to stumble. And when the ark stumbles, or when the ox stumble, and the ark should never even have been in that situation to start with, and it shifts as though it is about to fall off of the cart. And when it shifts, a good man by the name of Uzzah, who is only doing what he thinks is right, puts his hand out to stop the ark from falling into the mud. And a good man dies, really because of David. A good man dies. He's full of good intentions. But God's wrath, remember, God's wrath has been boiling over ever since Eli messed it up decades before and let the Philistines steal it to start with. All this has been building up. And so the Bible says that God's wrath broke out. There was a breach. He just exploded on Uzzah. And then this is the part that just gets me. David, who is in so many ways such a great man of God, the Bible says that David, King David, was displeased. And when you dig into the word, he said, because God had killed Uzzah, when you dig into the word, the Hebrew word for there, it means furious, hot, and angry. David was mad at God as though it was God's fault. I can see David sitting there thinking to himself, well, Lord, we are doing all of this for you after all. You know what David should have done? He should have learned the lesson from his mentor, Samuel, who once told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It wasn't God's fault that Uzzah died. It was the fault of the man that chose to ignore the sacredness of the ark. And at this point, David throws a little hissy fit. I hope you're all from the South and you know what a hissy fit is. He throws a little hissy fit and he concludes that the ark is too dangerous to try to move again. Too many people have died. And so David sends the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. This is where this really gets interesting to me. Because I wondered why Obed-Edom. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that David asked Obed-Edom's permission. Keep in mind, the ark is the equivalent of an ancient nuclear bomb, as far as these people know. Everywhere it has been, people have died. Everywhere it has been, people got diseases and suffered. It has this trail of death in its wake. And so David doesn't bother to ask Obed-Edom. He just says to Obed-Edom, you are going to park this thing in your house for a while. I have to believe there might have even been just a little touch of racism involved. Come on. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, because don't forget, David is the hero of Goliath. Don't forget, Goliath was from Gath, his hometown. Don't forget that Obed-Edom was also from Gath. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, David is thinking to himself, well, if this box is going to result in anybody else dying, if this box is going to result in any more pain and anguish and suffering for anybody, it's better if it happens to a Gittite than if it happens to anybody else. But I want you for just a minute to imagine that you are in Obed-Edom's shoes. And the king just stopped by your house today, and he's got this demand. Remember, he's the king. You don't tell the king no. And he just stopped by, and you've got a wife, and you've got kids, and you've got people that you care about, and you've got a family, and you've got all of this. And he stops by your house, and he says, I want you to leave this box in your house. I know that, you know, it killed 56,000 people in Beth Shemesh. I get it. You know, you got kids in the house. I know that Uzzah just got killed. You heard about that. I'm sure you heard. Don't worry about that. Just stick it over here in the corner somewhere. You take it, Obed-Edom, and you and your wife and your children can figure it out. And by the way, this is not just any king that is talking. This is one of the most famous kings in all of history, David. He's famous for his bravery. He's the hero who beat Goliath. He's normally not scared of anything. But now, the Bible said, I didn't say this, the Bible said that David was afraid. And the great hero who brought Goliath down with his sling, the great hero now just stops by your house and says, you know what, I'm normally not afraid of anything, but this box scares me. Would you mind putting it in your house for a little while? Brother Travis, would you mind parking this over in the corner of your house for just a little bit? You know, don't worry about it. You know, I mean, the women have sang about me, talking about David, that I've slain my 10,000, but this is one animal I don't want to face. How about you take it for a little while? Put it in your house. Let it affect your house. We'll see if you get the emeralds. Amen? He wants you to bring it up. But there was something that was different about Obed-Edom. I like to put myself in the shoes of people like Obed-Edom and just imagine what was going through his mind and imagine what he might have done. And I know that if I was in his shoes, knowing the history, knowing everything that had happened, Sister Curry, what I would have done, I would like to think what I would have done is the very first thing I would have done. Is I would have warned my family, whatever you do, don't touch this thing. Stay away from it. Whatever you do, don't open it. Don't look in it. Don't touch it. Just stay away. We're going to put it over here in the corner. Leave it alone. Don't get near it. We know that if you touch it, you die. And then I would have said to my family, and in the meantime, give me some time to find some answers. And I can imagine a man getting on his knees, and I can imagine Obed-Edom kneeling down, maybe in front of the ark. I don't know, or maybe it was in another part of his house. But I can imagine him getting down to pray. And he says, oh God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Moses, I don't understand this thing that is in my house. I don't know. I'm not an expert on it. I'm not one of these high priests who knows the law in and out, forwards and backwards. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. But God, I'm praying to you that if you'll just hear me, I'm just a nothing. I'm a nobody. But I've got a wife and I've got children over here that I've got to protect. And so what I'm asking you, Lord, is if you could find it in your heart of mercy and in your heart of compassion, that if you'll just show a little kindness on my family and on my house, and we're going to do everything that we can to respect this ark. I imagine that Obed-Edom probably went, one of the first things he did was he went to visit the priests and said, tell me all about it. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle it? How am I supposed to deal with it? How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do that? He wanted to get all of the rules. I want to go by the book. I want everything to be just right, because it represents the presence of God Almighty. And I want to know, how should I approach it? Amen. The presence of the Lord is a sacred thing. Do you understand that today? Amen. The psalmist David once said that we should tremble at the presence of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hallelujah. It is a sacred and a holy thing. Something that we take all too much for granted sometimes. Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of the Lord until they sinned and then severed it and cut that presence off. The Bible then said they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But I would be remiss if I just stopped right here and left this at that. Because even though there's a warning against being too casual with the presence of God, David did eventually learn some things. And David did eventually write, "In his presence there is fullness of joy." And because Obed-Edom had respect for what he had in his house and in his presence, and because Obed-Edom treated it like it was supposed to be treated, and because he approached it with a reverence and a respect, the Bible said that things started to change. I imagine that Obed-Edom woke up the next day after the ark was brought into his house, and I imagine that he woke up the next day, and oddly, that sore back wasn't so sore anymore. Matter of fact, it felt just fine. That knee that's been giving him problems wasn't giving him problems anymore. He woke up the next day and he realized that when he had put his child to bed the night before, that his child had a fever. But when he woke up the next day, he could hear the children playing, amen, having a good time, and his child was suddenly healed, and everything was going good. Maybe it hadn't rained on his fields in a while, and he was worried about the crops, but he woke up the next day, and there are rain clouds forming, and the rain starts to fall, and the water's coming down on his thirsty crops. Fields that used to provide just barely enough to feed his family, suddenly he notices that they're overflowing, and that good things are happening. And his neighbors start to notice. Praise God. Hallelujah. Maybe that baby calf that he had in the barn that was struggling to survive, that looked like it was going to be the runt. Obed-Edom goes into the barn and he looks inside and realizes that calf is on his feet. It's going to be just fine. Everything, every part of his life was being touched. And within just 3 months, it was so profound, the change that had come to his house, and that somebody went and told David. And they said, "David, you know what? You've done a lot of good things, but you got this one wrong." Amen. Something good is happening in Obed-Edom's house. Good things are going on over there in his house. Praise God. And so what does David do? David sends back word to transport the ark to the tabernacle again. But this is what gets lost in a lot of this story. The Bible says that David sent to have the ark moved to the tabernacle. We're going to try this one more time. But this time, he says, "I want Obed-Edom to be the gatekeeper. He is going to be the person that is going to direct the moving of the ark. He is going to be the expert of all things that are ark related." And as a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that it was his generation and his children and his children's children and his children's children after them, that everything that Obed-Edom had learned about taking care of the ark, that David said, "Listen, finally we've got somebody that's an expert, and we're going to send him out to guide the moving of the ark, and he's going to become our official expert in all of this." Praise God. And I got a new insight on this that I'd really never noticed before. Because the King James Version of that office that Obed-Edom had, Brother Curry, the King James Version says that his office was the doorkeeper. That meant that he was the one who was responsible at the door of the tabernacle. That when anybody went to the tabernacle, Obed-Edom could say, before you go in there, these are the rules that have to be followed. The nation's authority on how to approach God and how to invite His presence. And I think this, a verse that we quote so many times, that David knew exactly what he was doing when David appointed Obed-Edom to that role. Because later on, David wrote in Psalm 84 and 10, Brother Spencer, you might even be able to quote this because you can quote them all. What did he say? For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. But David went on to say, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What I think David was really saying is this, because you can criticize David for a lot of things, but I think what David was really saying is this, I want to be more like Obed-Edom. I want to be more like Obed-Edom. If I can just be that person that has the respect for the presence of God. Let me say this, folks. The presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God is not something that you have to be afraid of. It's not. It is something that we have to respect. It is something, and we live in a world and in a day and in a time where everybody is just so, it just, the people throw around the presence of the Lord. Again, we move it on an ox cart, and we just treat it so casually and so disrespectfully sometimes. And I think it would be a good thing for us to get back to a place where we understand the significance and the glory of the presence of God. But if you understand and you reverence the presence of God, what He can do for you in your life is just what He did for Obed-Edom and his family, to where you wake up and you'll find that everything is changing, everything is getting better. It may not happen overnight, it may not happen tomorrow just like you think it should in your time frame, but God is able to turn your life around just like He did for Obed-Edom. Amen. Am I telling the truth, Sister Ashley? Is God able to bring your life back together and give you a house? Is God able to put your family back together again? Is God able to take away the addictions that you have? Is God able to heal your body? Is God able to lift you up out of the pit that you have brought yourself in? If you will kneel down at an altar like Obed-Edom and say, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not an expert. I know that I don't have all of this figured out, but God, I want to reverence and respect your presence, but more than that, I want your blessings in my house. I want you to come into my home. I want you to bless my family, bless my children, bless my husband, bless my wife, bless my relatives, bless my job, bless the people that I work with, bless the people that I talk to. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and your voices right now. Oh, does anybody want that level of presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, help us never to take your Spirit for granted. Lord, help us never to take your power for granted. Lord, help us never to take the moving of the Holy Ghost for granted. Hallelujah. That's one of the reasons why whenever we sing the songs of Zion, let me tell you something, folks. I don't care if the singer is in perfect key or out of key.
I don't care if they play every note just right. I don't care if everything is done just perfect to a T. Every time we lift up our voices to sing the songs of Zion, we need to understand that I'm giving praise to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. I'm lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm giving glory to God. Hallelujah. And if you'll respect the presence of the Lord, and if you'll approach Him, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you'll come before Him with the right attitude and with the right spirit and say, God, I want to do it your way. I want to do it the right way. I want to come to you on your terms. God is going to bless you. Oh, hallelujah. Love Him right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sister Amanda, come on. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be in Obed-Edom in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Help me to have that gatekeeper mentality. I've had this discussion with some of you folks here recently in other circumstances. But one thing that I'm very, very cautious about, very protective of, is protecting the spirit, the moving of the Spirit of the Lord. Not that God needs our protection, but we need Him and we need His protection. A man told me many years ago, he said, if you just compromise on some things, those were his words. He said, you could have the biggest church. It was in Anderson at that time. He said, you could have the biggest church in Anderson. People would come and visit. I don't say this boastfully. But people would come and visit and they'd say, we feel the Holy Ghost here like no other church in town. The presence of God moves like no other church in town. I think that's a sad indictment of a city, though. I really do. But he said, if you just compromise on some things. And I had to tell that brother, I said, I'm too protective of the moving of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, when I say that, I want to make this clear too. I'm not passing judgment on nobody. Just telling it like it is. As we saw from our scripture text today, a shout alone does not automatically equal the moving of the Holy Ghost. You can go on social media, watch some of the videos on there, and you can see all kinds of stuff. Some of it's of God, some of it is not. If you got the Holy Ghost, you'll know the difference. I don't want just a shout. I don't want just a dance. I don't want just a good feeling, because you can get those at any rock and roll concert. You can get those at a lot of country and western concerts, or any other kind of concert for that matter. This is about much more than that. I want always to respect and reverence the presence of the Lord. How many of you need a touch from God today? Would you stand with me right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just raise our hands and to the Lord. Give Him glory.
As I walk through the door,
hallelujah.
I sensed His presence.
Yes, I did.
And I knew this was the place where love abounds.